Name as well. Welcome each one to the service this morning. We have, it's been a rich smorgasbord of blessing already this morning in a lot of different ways, and appreciate our Sunday school hour and devotional, all that was shared there. Also, want to extend a special welcome to our visitors. Glad to have all of you here. Robert, Ada Mae, it's always good to see you here. Chad's family, special. And all the rest of you as well. I'd like to speak this morning of one of my favorite Bible characters, because many people don't think too highly of him. They always think, many people think negatively of him. But he's very much a part of his characters, his personality and his vices and his virtues, probably all within us here this morning. I could see myself in some of his bad points as I read them, and I can see some of you in his good points in there as well. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the, I think, arguably the most successful prophet that lived. He was a man that was on a mission, and he fulfilled that mission exactly. Or, you know, he had a lot of things to learn, but he was very successful when he actually carried it out, and he fulfilled that very well. First of all, let's just do a brief summary here. What do we know about Jonah already? I'm going to start with the front benches here, and we're just going to work our way back. I'm going to pick on the ladies this morning, okay? What are you girls, one of you? What's one thing that you know about Jonah? Okay, Lindsay? Okay, you know that he was swallowed by a big fish, okay. What's another thing that we know? Next bench. Is that all we know about Jonah, is that he was swallowed by a big fish? What else do we know? Jewel? Okay, he is a man of God. What else do we know? Let's go on further back. Anybody? He ran. All right, he ran from God. What else do we know about Jonah? Okay, he was asked to go to Nineveh, commanded to. Tried to run away from God, didn't get there. What else do we know about Jonah? You know, that's one of the most intriguing things, is that he was sad when people heeded his message. You know, that I just can hardly wrap my mind around, okay? What else do we know about Jonah? Okay, he learned that God meant what he said. All right. Now, do you think you know everything that there is to know about Jonah? Probably not. You know, I learned quite a bit, and I thought I knew the story of Jonah pretty good, but, you know, it's really, really an interesting story. In the first chapter, we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down to it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." There we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. We have Jonah hearing it. We have him making a decision that this is not what he's going to do. And we find him making a diversion, finding a way out, and going to Tarshish. Verse 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone into the sides of the ship, and he lay fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, notice carefully verse 9. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Do you think he was really honest in his statement there? Certainly he was honest when he said, I'm a Hebrew. And he feared the God of heaven, which made the land, sea and the dry land. You know, he was honest there too. That was a true statement. But it certainly wasn't complete, because he thought he could get away from God. He recognized God as a creator, and yet somehow in his mind he thought he could get away from him. And it says in verse 10, Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, What hast thou done? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I think it's very significant that we have the first verse in this chapter saying that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and we have the last verse saying that he's now in the belly of a fish. What a contrast. What a contrast this is to his first part being a free man walking on dry land, and then last verse, he's in the belly of a fish. And I can't think of a more grotesque place to be and still be alive. Hardly. And yet there's a lot in there. You know, think of it in a practical sense. Here was Jonah. He thought he could. He said, I believe, I'm a Hebrew, I believe in the God that made heaven and earth. And you know, we believe that, I believe as well, that God just spoke the words, things came into being, and he was able to do all that. And yet, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, do this. And he said he thought he doesn't want to do it, and so he's going to find a way out, and he did. Or he thought he did. He was in the process of escaping from the Lord, he thought, and he was in this ship. And that's another very fearful thing. If you ever see pictures of ships, or you know, even a big ship is a dangerous thing in high seas, but I'm sure they didn't have a monster ship. I think it was probably just a little ship. And when you're looking out on a ship and you see water way up on high, I'm pretty much of a landlubber, and I think that would be pretty terrifying to see ship water way, way up higher than the ship, and yet that often happens, and it must have happened in this case. It says the sea was very tempestuous. And so the first thing they did was lighten the load. They threw everything out. They threw their cargo out to let the ship ride higher in the water as a matter of survival. Think of the monetary cost that must have been for just to prolong life for just a few minutes or a few hours, because they still ended up throwing out Jonah. But that wasn't enough. And then they called to the Lord, and they cast lots. It's interesting to see that they cast lots. You know, a lot didn't matter. It was an effective way of finding the truth in a matter. And here they cast lots. Lot fell on Jonah. They said, "What did you do? What did you ever do that came upon this?" And Jonah just said, "Well, cast me into the sea." And it said they weren't ready to do that. It says they rowed the harder, but eventually they threw him overboard, and then there we have the last part of that chapter where it says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah didn't know the story that was going to come out of this. But in the second chapter, it says in verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. None of us have ever had that experience, and probably none of us would want to. Even the most adventurous person probably wouldn't want to. I saw a story recently about a man being swallowed by a snake on purpose, and a lot of people thought this was, most of us would have thought that was a terrible thing, really crazy thing to do, but his contemporaries did too. But anyhow, he had hope of survival because he had a backup plan, and I don't know what the outcome of it was. But none of us called to the Lord from a fish's belly, but Jonah did. And I think it's very remarkable what it says. It said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all the billows and the waves passed over me. And he goes on to say what kind of prayer he had, but he closes with this, verses 9 and 10. It says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, this past week was Thanksgiving, and it's a good time to think about all the things that God has done for us, and to be thankful. But think about Jonah. He's down here in the belly of the whale, and now he is also speaking with the voice of thanksgiving. And I have to admire his character for that. And there's a number of things. But there he is. He is learning his lesson, howbeit hard and slow, but he has learned it. And he says, I don't know what hope he had for ever surviving this ordeal. But he says, I will sacrifice unto the Lord with thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Very descriptive, very picturesque episode happening. And it's one of the few times that we have the Lord speaking to a fish, but there he did. Jonah, he speaks to Jonah, speaks to the fish. Jonah is out again on dry land. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And now listen to the message that, listen to the response that is came from Jonah's message. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decrees of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they were turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Here in these few verses, 10 verses in chapter 3, we have a wide range of things happening. We have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah after he is on dry land again, saying the same message as he did before. This time we have him responding. And he is preaching, and he's very effective. So effective, in fact, that it says that they put the animals on a fast. They covered everything with sackcloth and ashes and would not allow the animals even to drink water. So intense was their feeling of repentance and wanting to do what God had wanted them to. And I think it's, I don't know if it was, how much of it was because of the intensity that Jonah put into this message, or if it was simply a revelation that God had given these people that their doom was close at hand if they didn't repent. And in fact, it didn't say that there was that there even was an alternative. It just says that in 40 days, the city was going to be destroyed. That was the message. And they repented from that. And God heard and understood. Now let's read on in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, that is really a difficult one. I would think that preachers would always want people to do what they were saying, but obviously Jonah was an exception here. And he said, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's a very much of a contrast from what we had before, and yet there is something about this that Jonah must have known God, must have known something of the character of God that was hidden to very many people in his time. He says, I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. Certainly those all describe God. And yet God had pronounced judgment on here, and that was his message, and God is showing being merciful instead when they repented. And that's not what Jonah wanted. He wanted the city to be destroyed. Whether it was to to destroy as a maybe his animosity toward the people, but maybe it was something else. Maybe he just simply wanted to save face. Maybe it was just that he had a message from the Lord. This is what the Lord told him to say. This is what the Lord would do. He knew he could depend on it. And now God is saying, well, I'm going to save those people. And your message is, maybe Jonah was just concerned about his own, save face because of the fact that he wanted his image to be good. But the Lord continued to have mercy on Jonah. And we see in the last part of this chapter that God, as Jonah waited for the destruction of the city, sat out there in the hot sun, God prepared a gourd that made a beautiful shade. And for those of us that have experienced hot sun with no shade, you can really appreciate the gourd, the vine that came up and gave him that shade. Whenever there's a vine like that, it creates shade, and somehow through that shade there's a breeze created as well that not only gives you shade, but it also gives a bit of a breeze, and it must have been much more pleasant with the gourd than what it was before. But that didn't last long. There was a worm that came along and ate the gourd and left Jonah again in the hot sun. And this time he complained bitterly. Now think of the contrast between being there in the sun and being in the fish's belly. You know, I would think that after an experience like that, after an experience of being swallowed by the great fish, that I would be thankful for all the things that would be short of that. And there he is, just experiencing a little bit of heat, and he's complaining to God in a complaining way. In fact, he's wanting to die. And maybe he thinks his image is tainted too, but God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither makest it grow, which came in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" You know, God is bringing Jonah to his senses here when he says that he is a God of mercy, and there's tens of thousands of children in this city that don't even know their right hand from their left hand yet. And he's extending mercy to them, and he's showing him the big picture. The big picture, what Jonah saw as the big picture, was that he is to preach to the city that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days, and then he's going to watch the destruction. But with the niggling thought that God could change his mind on that. And the big picture to God was that if Jonah preaches to the people, they repent, that it's going to be glorifying to him to have these people recognize him as God, and he is going to repent of the evil that was coming their way, and he was going to hold it off. And he has the power to do that. He had the right to do that. But Jonah didn't see that part of it. He just saw his part. You know, I have to give him credit for being a strong man. He was a man, who of us would say, when we're at fault, to throw us into the sea? That took some strength of character. He was a strong man when it came to going single-handedly into the city and preaching the word of the Lord. And yet, there were some things in his life that were selfish, and that is that he wanted his message to be true. I mean, he wanted them to be destroyed. But But many years later, Jesus used this illustration as a way of telling the people in his time that the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment against them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he used two illustrations. He used the Queen of Sheba coming from the south to visit Solomon in his time, and he used the preaching of Jonah as a witness against the people in Jesus' day, because he says they repented, and a greater than Jonah is here. Somebody had mentioned this morning, I think maybe it was Gerald, that said that, you know, we have had so much in our time. And I'm continually aware of that and amazed that here we have in our time, we have the story of Jesus, we have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, we have the Old Testament, we have the Word of God here in our hands in so many ways that sometimes it becomes so commonplace to us that we don't appreciate the importance that it is really to our life, that it is our life. Jesus said in here that I am the Spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this is the Word of God, and it is life to us there. And sometimes, you know, in the busyness of daily living, we can know it, like Jonah knew that I serve the God that created heaven and earth, and yet, in a practical sense, it isn't there. And it goes along very much with what Joe shared with us in the opening about where we have our priorities and our goal is going to be determining where our God is and who we're going to serve. Because as we serve, as Christ is our God and Lord, and we become more like the Master, that's when it becomes true that we believe this. And if it isn't, it's just a more or less a side note. I read a most interesting story yesterday about a person that was... He was one of the greatest musicians known, and I have this niggling feeling that I've heard Joseph share this already. So, you know, if you all know it very well, then I apologize. But I just have this feeling in my mind that it was something we had talked about or here. But anyhow, the story was the Washington Post did an experiment on taking a world-renowned musician, having one of the finest violins that was ever made, this one that starts with STR, and is worth $3.5 million, and they put him in a metro station in Washington, D.C. He opened the case, put a few dollars in it, and he played beautiful music. He did that for 45 minutes. And just to see how many people would recognize him, he was not dressed like he usually was. He was dressed in a bill cap and jeans and a leather jacket. And about 6 or 7 people out of almost 1,100 people that passed through that stopped just to listen a little bit. A few of them put in a dollar or two. And by the end of the session, about 45 minutes, he had $32 in there. And normally, his talent brought in $1,000 a minute. So, you know, this was a beauty out of context there and that. But in doing that, just a few evenings before that, just to get into the least expensive seats in the house where he was playing was $100 a seat. And he had played to a full house and was going to again in a few days. But here he was by himself, and people were Some people were even annoyed that he was there. They had no idea that this was their chance to see this musician that everybody wanted autographs for and so on. They didn't realize the greatness that was there. And that's the way it was very many times when Jesus walked on this earth. Some of them realized. We have an example. I just love that story of the centurion that was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. There was a man that recognized Jesus for his greatness, even when Jesus' own people didn't, although he was popular at that point. But he saw past that bread and fish, and he called him Lord. And I think he did that for a reason. But Jesus said that Jesus used this illustration that we talked about this morning. He said, you know, people repented in Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah, but a greater than Jonah is here. And he was right there amongst them. And I'm sure that many times that God is among us and we don't recognize it in that sense. And so, you know, we pray God that he would open our eyes, that we could see things as they really are and see values and become more like the Master in a lot of ways. He also gives a lot of credit to the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And if you read that in 1 Kings 10, how that it says when she saw all the things that was told her, she said a couple of things that are very significant. One is that the half hasn't been told her. And the other thing, it says that there was no more spirit in her. And according to some, they believe that she simply fainted away when she saw the magnitude of the magnificence of his court and so on. But I think that one of the most interesting things is that Jesus said that the sign that he is Messiah is the same as the prophet Jonah, that he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And we see that in evidence for Christianity, that the resurrection of Jesus being dead and raised again is absolute proof that he is who he said he was. I don't know if those people on Jonah's ship survived that storm, but just imagine if they did, and they would meet up with Jonah on another distant place. Maybe they made it to Nineveh. Maybe they were there. Maybe they were the ones that helped add authenticity to his message. They knew he couldn't survive that sea. There was no way, no human way possible for him to survive that sea. And yet, there he is, walking and preaching. Same man. And so, maybe that was the thing that, we don't have any account of that, but maybe that was something that actually happened. But we do know that with Jesus, that he was dead. All records show that Jesus was crucified, that he was dead when he was put into the tomb. And the changed life of the disciples and the things that happened after that showed for sure that he was risen from the dead. And that's where our hope is this morning, is in our risen Lord. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has this testimony. He has his He says some of his background at the beginning here, but I just want to read in verse 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In the first part, he explains of where he was in the Hebrew stock, very knowledgeable and very devout and very much a doer of what was of the law. But he says, "What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And then Brother Joe read the rest of those this morning, so I'll quit there. But anyhow, Paul's testimony was that he is following the resurrected Christ. He feels like at the beginning of the chapter, he says how much he knew. And the end of the chapter, he says how much he needs to learn. And I think that's where we need to find ourselves this morning as well. We haven't reached it. We must continue to learn. And Christ will become more precious to us as we go on in our Christian life and become more like the Master. And we can have the same desire that Paul had here, that we will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before you, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the many blessings we have of having it so freely among us and the blessings that we can learn from men of old. We pray that you might help us to be faithful in areas you call us and to be a servant of yours wherever you may ask us to be. Be with the children where they gather to worship this morning. Fill every need, both here and away from here. We ask in your name.
Well, it's so good to be here this morning. So many, many things I was blessed with. I don't know where to start. What do you learn from Jonah? What's the lesson that you get from him? Why did God use Jonah? Anybody better to use? Maybe that's a lesson for us. God uses imperfect people. Maybe you feel like you are imperfect. God can use anybody as long as they are willing, and sometimes maybe he makes us willing. I don't know if this is in chronological order or not, but if you notice when you're reading through that, it says he was in the belly of the fish 3 days, and then he prayed, and then God let him out. I don't know if he would have prayed within the first hour if God had let him out quicker. Now, how long does it take me sometimes to see the light when God is trying to teach me a lesson? I think I'm stubborn sometimes. But to stick in there for 3 days and 3 nights and then finally say, okay, I'll pray. I don't know if that's the way it was or not, but it almost seems as if that's the way it was. What are some lessons that you learned today or some things that you were blessed with or anything this week? Yeah, very good. All right, thank you. You know what? The story of Jonah is so interesting, isn't it? But how do you think Jonah preached when he got to Nineveh? It wasn't maybe this, maybe that, I don't think. This man had just been as close as anybody has been to being resurrected from the dead. He came from the dead to preach this message to Nineveh, and I believe he preached it. And there was no doubt in his mind what God was going to do. How do we look at people? We tend to categorize people. We put people in boxes, and we say, this is the way they are. And, you know, we might throw some advice at them and throw some words their way and try to get them to change, but we really have no expectation that that's going to happen. That's just the way they are. And we don't look at them as God looks at them. At least I don't too many times. How do we look at people? Who's the enemy? Do we have Ninevites in our lives? Or people that we just write off? And it goes along so well with what we heard in the opening, too. Our God is revealed in the things we hunger for. What am I hungry for? Where are my desires? Where do I seek happiness? The purest form of worship is imitation. Anybody else? All right, thank you. Yes, that's right. Anybody else? Why don't we all stand and sing the children's Jonah song? Everybody stand up. God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh, that wicked town, but Jonah did not want to go where he was sent. Until a big fish came along to show old Jonah he was wrong. And after that ordeal, he changed his mind and went. When God tells you what to do, you better do it. You better do it. You better do it. It doesn't pay to disobey, that's all there's to it. Like Jonah, you'll find out the hard way. For 3 days and nights he stayed inside that fish, and how he prayed till the Lord told that big fish to spit him out. He spat him out on the dry ground, and Jonah, tired of fooling around, packed up and went to Nineveh without a doubt. When God tells you what to do, you'd better do it. You'd better do it. You'd better do it. It doesn't pay to disobey, that's all there's to it. Like Jonah, you'll find out the hard, hard way. All right, thank you. Okay, anybody else? Don't want to drag this on too long. Thank you very much. You know, that is so true. Sometimes we don't know ourselves. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking we are somebody other than we are. And it's important, I think, that we ask ourselves questions. Questions like that. And I think that's one of the most revealing ones. So, who is our God? We find that by where our hungers are. Who is our Lord? All right. I've got just a couple of announcements. Since this is the fifth Sunday of the month, we plan on having no service here this evening. Also plan for prayer meeting on Wednesday evening as normal. Continue our study on prayer. Those are the only announcements I have. Are there any others? All right, I was blessed just this last week. I've been fighting sickness for like 2 months now. Just on and on and on. And part of what that has done to me is I wasn't able to cut wood, to burn wood. And a brother last week called me up and he said, hey, I heard that you need wood. And I'm too proud, I'll admit it, when it comes to accepting. I like to help people, but I don't like to be helped. And so I sort of hemmed and hawed around and offered to pay and this and that. And finally he said, you know what, you just need to just listen to me and be blessed by me. And, you know, he brought me wood, and it was a huge blessing. And so it's just, once again, it was a blessing to me and maybe a lesson to me, too. Sometimes you need to sit down and be blessed. And that was the one blessing I had this last week. So thank you. All right, let's stand for prayer. Father, we come before you today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the lessons we learned today. And Father, I just pray that you would just help us to seek you in everything and to seek you with all of our hearts and to ask ourselves the questions that will reveal whether or not we are truly following you. Father, I just pray that you would help us to follow you this week in whatever way you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray it.